And for the hearing of his word, of course, we are in the Gospel of John. We have been for some time, and we're in the 10th chapter of John. I'm going to read John chapter 10, 1 to 11, but we're really focusing on 7 through 10 this morning. So while you get your place there, let's ask God's help. Father, Shepherd, King, we do ask for your help this morning and ask specifically that you would speak to the heart and mind and soul of every person with ears to hear. And where the ears are not ready to hear, that you would open them, that you would give us attention, that we wouldn't be distracted, that we wouldn't let our minds wander, that the enemy would not come and steal the seed of your word, would not come and distract the eyes of the mind, but that you would speak to us above and beyond whatever instrument that is being used, that you would make your will, your grace, your warnings, your mercy known to the hearing ear of every adult and child that you have ordained, that you have called to hear from you this morning here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and that the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." These are the words of Jesus to us. The goal, in fact, of all Scripture is to lead us to see Jesus. Now that's especially true in the Gospels, and it's really, really true in this Gospel of John. For here Jesus comes to reveal himself to us for our good, for our salvation. And that's really what all these images are about that Jesus uses as he tells us things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one you need." And here we see that playing out again as Jesus confronts the unbelief of the Pharisees here in John 10. If you remember the context going back to John 9, maybe you remember back in John 9, that these Pharisees had rejected this man born blind whom Jesus has healed. They've shut him out. And Jesus has come to him. And now Jesus tells this little parable in verses 1 through 5 of John 10, basically saying to these Pharisees, "You guys are false shepherds. You're thieves. You're robbers who abuse God's sheep. But I'm the true shepherd who's come to save them. You're bringing death. I have come to bring them life." And so he gives this little parable, but they don't understand it. As verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And so he hits them again. Verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so this morning we want to hear these words of Jesus. We want to look at Him as He explains to us that He indeed is the door of life for His sheep. He is the one way of salvation for all who will come to Him by faith. That's the message Jesus wants you to get here this morning, and that we pray that He will apply to each of us in our particular need. And so notice how He begins again, that there is, He tells us, one door to eternal life, and it's Him. One door to eternal life, and His name is Jesus. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now notice how He begins this once again. Truly, truly, right? Children, you understand, right? Well, what does it mean when we read truly, truly from the lips of Jesus? True. Yeah, it's true, but it also is a signal. Perk up your ears. Listen in, because whatever He's going to say next is very, very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And again, you're probably guessing here in John that this I am has a special significance. We've seen it before in John. Two Greek words, ego, eimi, drawn directly from the Greek version of the Old Testament, where Moses is asked, asked God, "Who are you that you can save your people in this situation?" And God says, "I am." Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Same Greek words in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Ego, eimi. I am the God who is. I am the God who saves. I am the God who will not abandon His people, but in faithfulness to My promises, I'm coming for them. And so here Jesus once again identifies Himself as that same God coming for His people in their distress, coming to rescue them. When you think of Jesus, is that how you think of Him? Not merely a good teacher, not merely a good man who showed a good way and said good things, but the Savior sent from God, the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. Even at His birth, at the incarnation, Joseph was told to name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That's who He is. It's why He came. He tells us that Himself in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the image we ought to have of Jesus as we think about Him, as we read His words, that He is the Savior. Indeed, He is our Savior. That is the point of all of these I am sayings that we find in the Gospel of John. This I am saying is the third of seven in John's Gospel, where Jesus identifies Himself to us. And in each one of these, He's pointing us to Himself as our one hope of rescue, of salvation. I mean, listen again to them. Some of these we've seen, some are still to come. John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." John 11:25, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 15:1, "I am the true vine," meaning I am the very source of life. Life is found in Me. All of these are meant to show us Jesus in His power. Jesus in His deity. God the Son. Jesus as our hope for life now and forever. And so here in John 10, the third of these I ams, He tells us that He is the door. The door, meaning the one and only door to the life that He is offering. I am the door. Now, if you're paying attention and reading through John 10, you'll notice that there is a kind of a surprising little shift that takes place here in verse 7. And sometimes people are confused by this because the picture does in fact change. Jesus mixes His metaphors. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus is the shepherd who comes through the door for us. Same thing in verse 11. He is the shepherd, but here, verse 7, he is the door itself. So how can he be both the shepherd and the door? Obviously, he's using figures of speech, right? He doesn't intend for us to imagine that he's made of wood and has hinges and a knob, right? He's not saying that he is literally some kind of doorway. But the answer comes in the fact that verse 7 has shifted the picture for us. Verse 7 is picturing a slightly different scene from the one we saw back in verses 1 through 5. Back in verses 1 through 5, you may remember, we were in the village where the sheep are kept at night in a permanent walled enclosure next to one of the houses where there is a literal gate standing there, and the sheep are put inside and the watchman is on the outside making sure no bad guys get in, and we have this watchman waiting for the shepherd to come and get the sheep. But verse 7 shifts the scene out of the village into the countryside, where during the summers especially, the shepherd would lead his sheep to the good green pastures and would tend for them, sometimes for several days, out in the countryside. Well, out in the countryside, there is no permanent walled enclosure because you're not in the village anymore. And so the shepherd would create a temporary sheep pen, stacking rocks and wood and other things with brambles and briars on top to create a safe place for the sheep to bed down at night. But there was no permanent gate or door on such a temporary structure. And so the shepherd himself would lay down across the opening of the sheep pen. He himself would literally become the door. I read an account this week from Old Testament scholar Sir George Adam Smith, who was traveling in Palestine in the last century, in the 1900s. And during those travels in Palestine, he came across a sheep and his shepherds out in the country, and he stopped and through a translator talked to him. And during the conversation, the shepherd showed him the sheepfold where he would keep his sheep at night, and it again had these four walls with one open space. And Sir George asked the shepherd whether this was the way the sheep got in and out. And he said, oh yes, this is how the sheep come in. And here in this enclosure, they are perfectly safe. But there's no door, Sir George said. I am the door, the shepherd responded. And then he explained, when the light has gone out and the sheep are inside, I lie across the open space. No sheep ever goes out except across my body. No wolf can come in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. Now think of that image. Think of the picture. See it in your mind and think about what this means for us in Jesus' illustration here. First of all, clearly it means if you want to get into the sheep pen, there's only one way you can come, and it is through the body of Jesus. You've got to come through the shepherd door. There is no other way. There is no other door. There's no other way in. There's no other point of access to come into this place of safety and provision, which is really a picture of the church, the redeemed of all eternity. You've got to come in through Him. He is the one and only way into this place that He provides. And we'll see that again in verse 9. And so entrance into life with Christ, entrance into the life of the church, is under Christ's control alone. He determines who gets in and who is cast out. It's up to Him. Which is why He warns us in several places with words like these from Luke 13, beginning in verse 24, where He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, one door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they will not be able, not in their own strength. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. In our picture, he'd say, you're not my sheep. Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, you taught in our streets, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. To come into the sheepfold, you must come through the shepherd. He is the door that lets us in. But notice this also, for those who have been let in by grace through faith, The shepherd himself provides our protection. He puts himself between us and the wolves who would destroy us. Again, look at the picture. Imagine what this is like. Sheep need protection. Now, there's a word for a sheep alone in the open country. We call him prey. Because there are wolves who want to eat them, verse 12 reminds us. There are thieves who want to come and steal and harm them, verse 8 says. So what does the shepherd do? Again, with the picture in mind, he puts himself between the sheep and the wolves. He puts himself between the sheep and certain death. He lays down his life to protect them. We'll get to that down in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He puts himself between the sheep and the wolves. I think this is an awesome picture of salvation. Jesus, our saving shepherd, putting himself between us and the wolves who come to destroy us. The wolves of sin and death and judgment and destruction. Do you understand? This is exactly what we see taking place on the cross. The shepherd himself putting his body between us and certain judgment that our sins deserve. He faced the wolf for us that we might be spared his bite. He took on death for us that we might have his life. And so Jesus puts himself between us and the wolves. He puts himself between us and those thieves and robbers that he mentions in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. They can stand outside that door all day and say, "Come, sheep," and the sheep say, "No, thanks." Now, who are these thieves and robbers that he warns us about? Well, again, these are the ones who have come to try and steal the sheep away, to steal them away from the fold of Christ. This would be every would-be Savior who's ever lived, every self-proclaimed Messiah, every false prophet who's ever lived. There were many who came before the time of Christ, false prophets trying to gather a following. There have been many who have come afterwards, just as Peter warns in 1 Peter 2, false prophets appeared among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so the false teachers cry out, wolves and thieves. Some of their names you know, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, others you don't. You know, Pastor Fred down the street, who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not a real person, by the way, I made that name up. But all those who seek to lure you away from Christ by offering you an alternative way of salvation when there is no other way than through Christ Himself. And what does Christ do? He steps in between us, even us and the false teachers, and He protects us. How does He do it? How does He protect us from them? Well, again, look at the end of verse 8. He says, it's because my sheep don't listen to the voice of strangers. My sheep who know my voice don't listen to their voice. We spent some time on this last time in verses 4 and 5. When the shepherd leads them out, they follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow because they don't know his voice. And I said then, listen, dear one, your greatest protection against being dragged off by a thief or a robber spiritually is that you know the voice of the shepherd and you stay close to him. Listen, intimacy with Christ is not just a good idea. It is an absolute life-saving essential for the Christian. Hearing His voice, following Him. And so the shepherd puts himself between us and those who would destroy us spiritually. To them, the false teachers, the wolves, the thieves, He is a shut door. They can't get past Him to harm us. As long as we remain with Him, we are safe. But notice also for us, He is an open door. He is the open door of salvation. That's the second thing to see. A shut door to them, but for us, Christ is the open door that opens to save all who will come to Him by faith. That's verse 9. I am the door, in case you didn't hear me the first time. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What an invitation this is. for every sinner who hears His voice and comes. Notice, in fact, how broad this invitation is. If anyone enters through me, how broad is that? Friend, listen, this is an open invitation to you who hear to come and enter life by faith in Jesus. Whatever your sin has been, whatever your failure, whatever shape your rebellion has taken up to this point. By the way, in this room, we are not divided between those who've rebelled and those who haven't. Every last one of us in here has rebelled, has sinned, has gone astray. But for some of us, Christ has rescued us and brought us in through the door and made us His flock. And the invitation is for you also to come through that door and become one of His flock. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever sins you have committed, there is nothing that you have done or thought or said that can keep you from entering this life in Him if you will come through Him. And so yes, the door is shut in the face of liars, thieves, all who would try to climb in from some other way. There is no other way. There is no other door. There is no other way in. But coming to Christ, there is a welcome. You keep trying to come in some other way, you will always be frustrated. But you come in through Him. Notice that, by the way, He says, if anyone enters by me, it's personal. It's Christ Himself. If anyone enters by me, that door opens freely. So what does He mean when He says to come, to enter by me? Well, of course, He means to come in to Him by faith. To come trusting Him for who He is and what He's done. Faith is putting your trust in Christ, believing what He said, relying on Him to keep His promise. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Psalm 118:20, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous enter through it. It's an invitation. So listen, stop trying to climb over the wall by your own works and efforts and morality. You're going to fail every time. Your best efforts will never be good enough. Your confessing and trying and crying cannot open that door. But Christ opens freely to those who come trusting Him as their shepherd. He gives all freely through faith. And so again, I just urge you to hear His promise in the gospel, to believe that promise and trust His word and come follow Him. Right? He's the one who opens the door, and He does so freely. Kyle earlier read a scripture I didn't know he was going to read, but it says exactly this same thing using a different image. Now not the shepherd opening the door for the sheep, but the high priest opening the way to the Holy of Holies for those who will come. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter that holy place by the blood of Jesus, His sacrifice, by the new and living way that He opened for us through His body, through His flesh. See how much that the shepherd Himself is the door. We enter through Him. Here it is, His flesh opening the curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Enter through the door. Now, as we enter through that door by faith, what do we find? He tells us in verse 9, doesn't He? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, here's what happens. He will be saved. He'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture. If you enter through this door, he says, first of all, you will be saved. We've sung about that all morning. What does saved mean? It means to be rescued. It means to be taken from death to life. It means to be saved by the power of the great I Am who has come for you. Again, we see this picture of Jesus as the great shepherd Savior who's made Himself a door into life for us, who's put Himself between us and certain death at the hands of the wolf and ushered us into life in Him. Listen, you put yourself behind this shepherd, no wolf can touch you. He's going to say that a little later down in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You're secure in his hand. You're secure because his hand is strong. Not because your faith is so strong, but because he is so strong. And so Christ, here is the one thing that gives us certainty. Here is the foundation for all assurance that Christ is your shepherd and you are his sheep. And if you're his sheep, you have one job, one thing to concern your mind with. And that concern is this: follow the shepherd. Amen. Keep near him. Go where he leads. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. Another image the Bible uses is he is the Lord and we are his disciples. Do you understand this? Every Christian is a disciple. Do you understand that? Did you know that? Every Christian is a disciple. It is not true that there are some Christians who are disciples, they're really committed, and the rest are not disciples, they're just along for the ride. No, if you're a Christian, you are his disciple. And you're being called further and deeper into that relationship day after day after day. Because if you're not following the shepherd, it's not that you're a bad sheep, it's that you're not his sheep. You know what they call a sheep off by itself in the countryside? They call it lamb chops. Right? Wolf food. They're on the menu. So the sheep follow the shepherd. They entrust themselves to him. They go where he leads and he saves them. He rescues them from their sin. He rescues them from the wolves and the thieves. And oh yes, yes, from themselves. You follow the shepherd. Does that describe your life? Are you one who is following Jesus? Are you following in the footstep of the shepherd? Oh, perhaps not perfectly, but you're hearing his voice and his word. You're listening to his summons. You're going as he calls. You will be saved as you come into this shepherd. Second, if you are his sheep, you will have great freedom with him. Verse 9 continues, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Amen. Now, you may not realize it, but that's covenant language. Going in, going out, all through the Old Testament. It's a picture of God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant promises to his people. In Psalm 121, verse 8, we're told the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Or consider Numbers chapter 27, though originally spoken about Joshua, who is replacing Moses, ultimately it points to Jesus. And we're told, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, we would say over the church, his people, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd, prey to wolves, but in fact protected by his presence. Here's the point. As you follow Christ, he leads you in a life of freedom and joy, a life without fear. You see, when the wolves are around, when the thieves are lurking about, there is fear. The sheep know it. They're afraid. They can't go in and out with freedom, but because they're constantly under threat, they're filled with terror. But remember, for the Christian, Jesus has dealt with the wolves. Right? He took them on at the cross. He freed us from death and judgment and fear. And now we are free to come and go as we follow him, serving him without fear, being led by him without fear, having confidence that wherever he leads us, it's going to be good. Christian, do not fear for your life. Don't fear the wolves. Don't fear their threats. Don't fear governments and social movements. Don't fear potential futures. Why? Because you're in his hands. And as you follow where he leads, doing as he commands, oh, there is freedom from fear. That doesn't mean you're not going to face pain or suffering as he leads you along, but as you face pain and suffering, you will do so knowing his comfort and presence and grace. Isn't that the promise he makes for us in that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 23, that you should meditate on this week? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that place of fear, I will not fear, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. He leads us safely. The third, He provides for us abundantly. Right at the end of verse 9, He says, we come in and go out freely and we find pasture. He doesn't just lead us into desert places and leaves us there. He leads us to pasture. Pasture here pictures a place of abundant provision. The giving of all that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by His divine power, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. As we walk with Him, as He leads us on, He takes us to green pastures where, listen, Christian, we lack nothing we need to serve Him. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The bottom line, friend, is this. Following Jesus, you can trust Him to lead you well. You can trust Him. He's not going to neglect you. You can rest in His promise to provide you with what you need. Not your greeds, but your needs. It doesn't mean you're going to have just this gold-lined path to glory. That's not the promise. None of the apostles had that. None of the apostles went around the sufferings of this world. Many of them were martyred. They knew the pain of this life. But here's what they had in the midst of it, following the shepherd. Here's what you can expect. His presence and provision every step of the way, giving you everything you need to glorify Him until you do step into that place of glory forever.
Amen.
So that brings us into this, and that is just to see again that Christ came to give us life full and free in the face of the enemy who would otherwise destroy us. That's verse 10. You ought to memorize this week. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's a huge contrast here. I'm sure you see it between the thief who kills and Christ who gives. First of all, there is the thief. It says he only comes for one reason. If the thief shows up, it's not for the good of the sheep. You let the thief into the sheep pen, it's not going to go well for the sheep. Steal, kill, destroy. Really, these words go together to give us this one picture of utter destruction. To steal is a word that can also mean to kidnap. It pictures forcefully taking someone against their will. Kill here means literally to slaughter. It's again a word of violent bloodshed. Destroy, well, it just means destroy. But all of these taken together fit like pieces of a puzzle together to show us a view of violence done to the soul, a tearing away of the life, a taking of that which is precious and leaving you devastated. Dear children, little children, older children, dear young people, teens, you in your 20s, older people as well. This is what comes to those who live without the shepherd. They fall into the hands of this thief who has nothing but evil intent to destroy. They fall into the hands of this thief with no one to rescue them. And who is the thief? Well, again, it's all of those who would seek to steal you away from Christ, the true shepherd. I mean, they will come to you pretending to be your friend. They will come to you claiming to offer you freedom, offering liberty, as so many voices do today. But what they bring is always destruction. The thief comes only for one reason, to steal, kill, destroy. And in fact, notice when he says thief here, it's singular, one thief. He has in mind not the many little thieves running around, though there are many, but ultimately, who's he talking about? Talking about Satan, the devil. Behind all these other thieves with smiling faces and somewhat seemingly kind offers to lead you this way and that, behind them all stands this one deadly killer. Please, dear one, don't discount him. Don't smile inwardly and mock. Don't laugh about him as though he's somebody running around in red pajamas with a pitchfork. Don't think you're too sophisticated to worry about him. You're warned throughout Scripture that he prowls about like a roaring lion, or in this case, a ravenous wolf seeking for someone to devour. And he's coming, and he's coming for you, and he's already coming for you. This is what he's up to. This is what he does. This is why you must have a strong shepherd. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we've seen the thief who comes to kill. Now here's the shepherd who gives life. If you want a really good picture of the mission Jesus is on as he comes to this earth, this is about as good as it gets. I came that they, my sheep who follow me and listen to my voice, may have life and have it abundantly. Why did Jesus come? He came to give us life. Notice that, by the way. Please notice that. Jesus is not taking, he's giving. And oh, he's giving good. Sometimes people are afraid, and I often talk with young people who are really afraid that if they follow Jesus, well, they're going to miss out. They're afraid they're going to miss the parties. They're going to miss the fun that's being offered. They're going to miss the chance to sow some wild oats. And that's really living. Here's what I want you to understand. It's not living. That's bait. It's bait. It's bait on the hook that Satan uses to drag silly little sheep off to destruction. And you feel so mature. I'm going to do these things. It's going to be fun. And here's Satan, who's studied you, knows you, plots your downfall, saying, and I'll get my hooks in you, and it will be devastating. Please understand this. Satan never gives anything without requiring payment in blood. You take his bait, and there is always hell to pay. It never ends in life. It never ends in good for the sheep. It ends in a place, Jesus warns, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we could stop right here and have testimony, there are adults in this room, and some of you young people too, who can testify to weeping and gnashing of teeth over sins you've committed that you wish you could undo, and you would be lost and devastated forever had Christ not stepped in. But when Christ comes, and you turn and follow him away from the wolf, and you go where he tells you, you know, you find out he's not taking, he's giving. His grace gives a life no party could ever provide, a satisfaction no sin could ever give, a joy anchored in a life beyond anything this world offers. And do you see, that's the promise here. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And of course, life here, by life he means eternal life. Life beyond this world. Not just a life that has no end, but it is that. But a life that extends beyond this earthly existence. Beginning here and now, stretching into eternity. A life that he gives that is full and free and filled with ultimate satisfaction in him. I mean, you want the greatest adventure? The greatest adventure in this life is following Jesus. And you see, it's all tied to him. He's not giving you a life you go get and take away from him and walk off to do your own thing. He is giving you a life that is in him. A life of fellowship with him. I mean, if he just gave you something and you walked off, that'd just be another form of death, because you would spoil it soon enough. But he says, no, come walk with me. Come be my sheep. Come walk by my side. Let me lead you to clean water and good pastures. Let me show you the kind of life you were made for. That's why he calls it the abundant life. Abundant. Oh, if we had time to look into this word. It's a word that means profuse, overflowing, superabounding, lavish, more than enough. It's like you're outside on one of these hot, terrible days that hadn't rained in days, and you're thirsty. And this isn't just a little cup, a little Dixie cup, you know, with about that much water in the bottom that you say, oh, well, at least you helped me a little bit. No, this is a fire hose drenching you, an ocean falling up on you. More, excess, far than more than you need. You remember the promise of John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so the life that Jesus promises here is not defined in terms of meagerness, but of lavishness. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He goes on and says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. If you don't know that word lavish, lavish means just a superabundance, more than you can even count. Lavish, lavish, lavish in length because it's never ending. Lavish in breadth because you share it with God Himself and Christ and His people forever. Lavish in depth because it plunges deep within your soul, giving lasting strength and grace for every need. So the call to follow Christ is a call to follow Him to a place of deep satisfaction. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Rich, deep, satisfying, abundant. But be warned, I can't close without this warning, right? Be warned, I've already told you there are thieves and liars out there, and some of those liars running around in wolves' clothing will take a verse like this and twist it and turn it until you begin thinking that the abundance he's talking about is an abundance that's found in mere earthly things, in mere material blessings. That's not what Jesus is offering here. Jesus is not the kind of short-sighted Savior who merely promises temporary riches that will fade and rot and be left when you die. That's not what he's offering here. No, his promise to you is much richer and deeper. Deeper and better. You need to know that a guy like Joel Osteen promises you far too little and can't even deliver on that. But Jesus offers far more and never fails to deliver. Just listen to this. We're about to close so we can have the Lord's Supper. But listen to this little testimony. This was Pastor Richard Phillips. I just thought it was good. Phillips said, in John 10:10, many times prosperity preachers will quote this, since Jesus says He came to give life abundant. But Jesus did not say that He came to give an abundance of things. He came to give life abundantly. And so Jesus told us in Luke 12, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The fact is that money and possessions do not convey happiness, much less life. Kent Hughes writes, money can buy things, it can even buy a pasture, but it cannot buy satisfaction. Jesus promises to satisfy the soul, especially as His sheep feed in the plentiful pastures of His life-giving Word. Friend, that's the promise Jesus fulfills. An abundance of life in Him, life now to the full and forever. It's the life promised at the end of Psalm 23. Again, you know these words, but just listen to them. You, Lord, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, the enemies are still there. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's the abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's here and now. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the life. Do you have this life? It's a life that is better and sweeter and fuller and more satisfying than anything the world can give. Do you know this life? How do you get this life? You get this life by going to the shepherd. By hearing him say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Lord, would you let us see and celebrate this life abundantly, both as we turn and trust in you and as we now celebrate you in this Lord's Supper. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this song. And after we sing this song, if the brothers would come to help distribute the elements. But you use this time to think about Jesus as your shepherd. Is he your shepherd? If not, would you trust him? And think about what it means that he put himself between you and the wolves, that you may have life because he took your death. And then we'll celebrate that together.